If you've fallen overboard from a ship in a storm, and you're struggling to keep your head above water, someone throws you an anchor, it's probably not going to be very helpful. There are situations in our lives in which we have acute and specific needs and need specific help. Sometimes we need more education, more training. Sometimes we need more resources, more time. But when it comes to the deepest need of every human being in the world, whether man or woman, young or old, rich or poor, educated or not, healthy or bedridden and incapacitated, our deepest need is the same. We were made by God, for God, but we have all rebelled against God. The way our passage in John 6 this morning describes it, we are all spiritually starving to death, and God alone can give the food we desperately need. John Calvin's most famous work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, starts with this sentence: "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and of ourselves." He goes on to explain how inextricably interconnected these two parts of sound wisdom are. As we understand and accept more and more our emptiness, our brokenness, our spiritual poverty, it enables us more and more to grasp and to feast on the riches of who God is, the riches of His grace to us in Jesus. So, I want to pray once more for God's help that we would grasp more sound knowledge of Him and of ourselves this morning from John chapter 6. Father, please be our teacher by your Spirit. God, we come. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross of Christ we cling. We come needy, we come empty. Some of us come feeling famished. Lord, feed our souls with the bread of life, whether for the first time or the thousandth time. Open the eyes of our hearts to see Christ for who He really is, to believe upon Him, and to have hunger satisfied, thirst quenched. God, help us to spend our energies, our lives, not seeking after perishable things, but after that which remains, after what's eternal. God, help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness this morning. God, speak to each heart through your word. God, speak through my weakness. Father, this passage feels so big and so glorious and so rich, and what I feel like I have to say feels so insufficient, and so paltry. And so I just pray that you would speak and move and work through your word in each of our hearts. God, we long to worship you, and we long for you to use us to bring others to worship you. So God, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, we're in verse 25 this morning, 25 through 40. This is our third of probably five sermons in John chapter 6. Start in verse 25. This is a group, a crowd who had eaten the miraculous provision that Jesus had provided on the Sea of on the side of the Sea of Galilee. 5,000 men ate from five small loaves and two fishes. And afterwards, Jesus walked on the water to his disciples, and then the crowd was wondering where he was and seeking after him. And verse 25 says this: "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So, though Jesus' words here are incredibly profound, and there's absolutely zero chance we will ever exhaust the depths of this passage, I think the main idea is still relatively simple. God alone can meet our deepest need, and he does so by giving Jesus Christ to us and by giving us to Jesus Christ. God alone can meet our deepest need, and he does so by giving Jesus Christ to us and giving us to Jesus Christ. Now, at least a few kids in this church went gem mining this week. Put gem mining in air quotes because they went to one of those places where you buy a bag or a bucket of dirt that is guaranteed to have some payout, some precious stones, some semi-precious stones, apparently shark's teeth, maybe some plastic tokens, whatever else fell in. Micah told me that there was an area there where after the dirt and sand had been mined of all its treasures, it was just dumped out, but there were actually still a good number of worthy treasures left in it, and he was encouraged to look there, and I think, however large this area was, he found in a matter of minutes more shark's teeth than he's ever found in his whole life, searching on various beaches for hours. So I came away with several shark's teeth. But this passage, these verses, are like dirt that someone has crept in and dumped out bags of diamonds and sapphires and rubies and emeralds and giant megalodon shark teeth everywhere, just waiting to be picked up. So what I'm going to try to do is, under five headings or five descriptions, help us group some of these precious truths into piles. Think of them as jewels of similar kind. But before we start looking at these five headings, we need to consider the devastating truth about ourselves that we see in this passage. Not only are we spiritually starving, we're also blind to God's provision. The people interacting with Jesus in this passage are the same people who ate the bread and the fish that Jesus miraculously multiplied the previous day. We saw last week how they were wondering where Jesus had gone, and they got in boats and went after him to Capernaum. We know it's the same people because Jesus says in verse 26, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's talking to people who ate the bread that he had multiplied. They watched him feed more than 5,000 men and provide more than enough. They all ate as much as they wanted, John tells us. Yet in verse 30, they asked Jesus, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, if you're like me, when you read that, you may scratch your head. Is this serious? Like, somehow somebody got confused? Maybe these are different people? Like, what sign does Jesus do? Didn't they just see what he did? But it's clear that they're the same people, and it honestly gets more perplexing In verse 2 of the same chapter, John tells us that this very crowd was following Jesus, quote, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. That was why they came to Jesus in the first place. Then they saw him perform a greater sign, this miraculous feeding. And after it, in verse 14, John says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And then they tried to seize him and by force make him king, right? They saw the sign. They understood Jesus is, this is somebody special. He's unique and we'd like him to rule over us. But I think Jesus is saying, you see, but you don't really see. Look again at verse 36. But I said to you, you have seen me and yet do not believe. You see, but you don't believe. Look again at verse 40, where Jesus connects seeing and believing one more time, but positively. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, who beholds the Son and believes in him, should have eternal life. The Father's will is that people look on the Son and believe, that they look and really see, that they see him believingly. But the devastating truth of this passage, and honestly of the whole Bible, is that sin has so ruined humanity that people like us can stand face to face with the bread of life and refuse to eat. It's so ironic. The crowd, right after asking Jesus what sign he would do, what work he would perform, they quote from Psalm 78. You see it in verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. They actually misunderstand the psalm, right? They think the manna was a sign of authenticating Moses and his leadership, but it was clearly God who gave them bread from heaven. But what's ironic is that the whole point of Psalm 78 is that though God performed wonder after wonder, the people continued and persisted in unbelief. Oh, sure, you made water come out of the rock, but can you provide bread? Can you spread a table in the wilderness? Verse 32 of Psalm 78 summarizes the response of the Israelites in the wilderness, the response of the crowd in Jesus' day, and of all people in every age. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. Beloved, these people represent us. The blindness, hard-heartedness, and unbelief we see in them is the Bible's diagnosis of each one of us. How often has the message of a gentle rain shower or a blue expanse on a sunny day fallen on deaf ears? How often have we looked on the gifts of God with blind eyes? How many meals have we eaten? How many conversations have we enjoyed? How many gifts have we received from God's hand with no expression of gratitude, with no acknowledgement that these good gifts are crying out? They're telling us something about him, the Father of lights, from whom they come, and his unchanging goodness. How often have we cried out to God for help, received it, and forgotten, and murmured and grumbled again as soon as the next trial arises? How many promises from his word have we learned and then forgotten and ignored when our hearts are anxious or afraid, right? We see God's power and we say, like the Israelites, what sign will you show me next? Paul describes the reality of the human heart in 2 Corinthians 4 by saying that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, veiled. And this is why. This is from 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So through the enslaving deceptiveness of sin and unbelief, Satan has blinded humanity from seeing the glory of God shining in Jesus and shining in the gospel. So as we consider the richness and the glory of God's provision in giving Jesus as the bread of life, we need to remember that unless God causes the miracle of new birth to happen, we won't see it. We will stand in front of the bread of life and starve. We won't eat. We'll look at God's offer of true bread from heaven and say, what else do you have? And if you have seen it, give thanks to God for His Spirit's work in your heart. So let's look in dependence on God at this provision, this bread of life under these five headings. Okay, the first one is this, the source of God's provision. Let's notice the source of God's provision. To go back to the gem mining analogy, there are several gems in this pile. But in verse 26 and 27, shortly after the crowd found Jesus, he rebuked them for seeking the wrong food, right? Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Son of Man will give the bread of life. The Son of Man is the transcendent, heavenly one who bridges heaven and earth. If you read Daniel 7, he looks like the Ancient of Days, and he is like a Son of Man. He is this glorious one who comes up to the throne of heaven and receives a kingdom forever and ever. In John's Gospel, it's on the Son of Man that the angels of God ascend and descend. It's through him that God gives help to men, right? He bridges heaven and earth. Jesus doesn't clarify exactly how the Father had sealed him for this work, but the way he seals us is by the promised Holy Spirit. And I think Jesus is probably referring to something similar in his own life here. You remember how John said he recognized Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is from John 1, 33 and 34. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So I think Jesus is emphasizing the fact here that the Father has uniquely authorized him to distribute, to give away to humanity this food that endures to eternal life. Now, when you see a white boxy truck, I don't know why they don't update postal trucks. When you see a white boxy truck with USPS on the side, driven by a person wearing a postal uniform, you don't wonder why they're pulling up to your mailbox and putting something in it or taking something out, right? They're authorized to do that. Or if you see a marked car with a police seal on the side and sirens on the top, driven by someone with a uniform and a badge, and you're driving too fast, you know exactly why they're pulling you over, why they're turning the sirens on. The Spirit's anointing on Jesus at his baptism, along with all the signs that he performed, the way he taught with authority, and ultimately the way he rose from the dead, show that he and he alone is the one who can give us eternal life. There's a phrase that's repeated several times in this passage that also emphasizes the source of God's provision. It's the phrase, from heaven. Verse 31, he gave them bread from heaven. 32, twice, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And finally, in verse 38, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven, from heaven, from heaven. Emphasizing our deepest need can only be met and our souls can only be satisfied when we look past and through the things of this earth to the King of heaven. And verse 32 highlights the source of the bread of life most clearly. When the crowd asked Jesus what sign he would show them, they may have been thinking about the fact that the Israelites ate manna every day for 40 years, right? You just fed us one day. You're going to keep doing it? Like, will you keep on feeding us? But notice that when Jesus corrects their misunderstanding, he changes the verb tense in verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. God gave the manna, not Moses, but God didn't just give it back then. He gives it now, on and on and on. He gives the true bread from heaven. So a daily, miraculous provision of manna every day for 40 years, right, seems long to us. But actually, it was just a fleeting picture of God's eternal provision in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the bread of life is from the Son of Man. It's from heaven. It's from the hand of God. It's the source of the provision. Second, let's consider the scope of the provision. Scope. Now, when you talk with a contractor about a job, you have to define the scope of work, which just means, what are you going to do? What all is included? And when all that's done, you know, the job has been done, right? And so I think this passage explains the scope of God's provision in two ways. First, God is providing something eternal, not temporary. Not the food that perishes, but the bread, the food that endures to eternal life, Jesus said. So Jesus came to secure and provide a salvation that would last until the last day. He repeats that phrase near the end of our passage. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. God in Christ is providing eternal redemption. And second, God is providing something for all people. So this, the scope of his provision is into eternity, and it's also wide enough to envelop and encompass all humanity. The crowd, right, refers back to their fathers, the Israelites in the wilderness, but look how Jesus widens the scope in verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This bread of life, this provision of God, is sufficient for whoever comes to Jesus. It will quench the thirst of all who believe. What God provides in Christ will never diminish, will never fade, will never fail, and none who come to him will ever be turned away. There will never be a shortage. It is freely offered to all forever. Third, let's consider the all-satisfying nature of God's provision. The all-satisfying nature. In verse 32, again, Jesus uses another important word. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And it's not as if Jesus is trying to say, oh, the manna that your fathers ate was false or that it was fake. It's not as if the loaves that Jesus had miraculously multiplied the day before were not real, right? Or the daily bread God gives us isn't real and necessary, right? Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We should receive that with gladness from his hand. It's just that all those other types of bread exist to point to the true bread, Jesus himself. In John's gospel, Jesus is also called the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He's called the true vine in John 15, verse 1. He doesn't mean other lights aren't actually light and can't help you and guide you in the darkness, right? Or that other vines don't actually produce fruit. Rather, all light, all vines, all bread are testifying to and saying something about the person and work of Christ. All bread exists to point to the all-satisfying nature of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We shouldn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is using a chapter-long illustration, right? He's talking about bread to describe himself. And he doesn't use some obscure or peripheral food item to describe himself, right? He doesn't say he's the asparagus of life or the tomato of life. I thought about Pez because it came up this week, Pez of life, right? But that's not even food. It's a food product. He's the bread of life. Bread is one of the most basic and essential and universal foods, right? It's common to humanity, different continents, different cultures, right? It's a food that both nourishes and sustains, but also satisfies and delights. Jesus says he's the bread of life because he is the one that all people need. He is the one who can satisfy every human heart. It's most clear in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The language is emphatic here. If you come to him, you will most assuredly never hunger. If you believe in him, your soul's thirst will be quenched forever. This doesn't mean you won't ever feel spiritually hungry again. You won't ever feel thirsty again spiritually, right? Just like when we don't eat an annual super meal, right, that nourishes us for the next 365 days. Similarly, we don't come to Jesus, believe in him once, and then never need him again, right? He's called the bread of life because we need him every day. He becomes more important than the bread that we eat when we come to him, right? What Jesus means here when he says we'll no longer hunger is that when every time we feel ourselves to be hungry, spiritually hungry, which will be every day, we know right where to go. We will never lack the food that our souls need. We will never again have to wonder, where do I go to get this feeling satisfied? We know that we have a seat at the table of God, that he lays out a feast for our hearts every day in his Son. When the Bible says that all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, that includes our digestive system, the fact that God has made us to need food and drink day by day, right? If you think about it, we want to eat when we're hungry, right? That's why we want food, is because we're hungry. Now, we do have disordered appetite issues because of sin, and sometimes we seek things from physical food that it's not intended to give, and we gain weight. But a glass of cold water, right, is better and more satisfying when you're hot and tired and thirsty, right? A good meal we appreciate it more when we're hungry and we've worked hard and we've burned calories and we need it, right? God will let you feel your need of Christ daily, hourly, so that you will feast upon him more and more, so that you will value him as you ought, so that day by day you will with joy draw water from the wells of salvation. One of the reasons that we sing songs, that God commands us to sing songs, one, he's worthy of them, but I think one of the reasons is because what we sing sticks in our hearts and minds, right? You can probably still remember songs that you were singing as a child. But in a sense, we sing things into our soul, right? We burn them into our memories, whether they're true or false, right? There are some things I wish I could forget that I learned from songs. But a question that we can ask ourselves is, what song does my soul sing when my mind is in neutral? What song rises up from my heart? Does it join in with the Rolling Stones and say, I can't get no satisfaction, right? Do you still sing with U2? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or having come to Christ, having tasted the bread of life, does your soul sing a new song? Hallelujah, he has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies all my longings. By his blood I now am saved. What does your soul sing? If you're still looking for satisfaction, if you still hunger and thirst for something you feel like you can't satisfy, if you're looking to quench that thirst through success at work, through relationships, through sex, through money, through sports, through food, why? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to Jesus and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Come to the bread of life. Fourth, the personal nature of God's provision. The personal nature This is simple and quick, but notice in verse 33, Jesus switches from talking about bread as a thing to talking about bread as a person, right? The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In verse 35 is the first of Jesus' seven I am sayings in John's gospel, where He refers to Himself in ways that echo the name of God. From Exodus 3, when Moses asked God, if the people of Israel say, if I come to them and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And from the burning bush, this is how God answered Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus is the great I am in the flesh. Jesus is the God who is in our humanity. And as God in the flesh, He is the one, the person we were created for, to delight in, to worship, to walk with. Remember Jesus' rebuke of the crowd. They were looking for, spending their energy, working after the wrong food because they saw in Christ something other than Christ Himself. One of the surest ways to stay blind, to stay blinded to your deepest need and to God's provision for it, is to seek Jesus to get things from Him instead of to get Him. He will never bow or cave to that pressure because He loves you and because He's not an idolater. You and I often value other things more than Jesus, and we view Him as a means to get those things because we think they're better. We think they're more satisfying than He is. But Jesus will never make that mistake. He knows He's the one you need. And He will stop at nothing to get you to know that He's the one you need. He's the glorious one. And because He loves you, He will call you again and again to worship Him, to find your highest joy in Him. Church family, God's provision is ultimately a person. More than anything else, we need Jesus Christ Himself. And finally, fifth, let's consider the certainty of God's provision. I have in mind surety and confidence here, right? At the beginning, I said the main idea was that God alone can meet our deepest need, and He does so by giving Jesus Christ to us and by giving us to Jesus Christ. And that last part is really what I'm getting at here. He gives us to Jesus Christ. You see, if this passage stopped after verse 36, it would be a very discouraging message, right? You have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. These people saw Jesus' miracles with their own eyes. They were standing right in front of Him and still didn't believe, right? But how many times did we hear the gospel in one ear and out the other, never touching a stone cold heart, right? What's for lunch? What time's the game? What do I have going on this week? Right? We think about other things. How are we who haven't seen Him face to face like they did and can't see Him face to face, how can we ever believe, right? But there is a miracle greater than the feeding of the 5,000 that God performs again and again and again and again and again every time He brings someone out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. The order is important here. He doesn't say, all who come to Me, the Father will give Me. He says, all that the Father gives, they will come. We'll see more over the next 2 weeks. Verse 44, the Father draws people. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Verse 65, the Father grants people to come to Jesus. But for now, we should see that Jesus says, they will come and I will save them. I will never cast them out. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me. Whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. I'm not much of a poet, but maybe this will help us remember this precious truth. Christ will never drive us away, but will raise us up on the last day. Christ will never drive us away, but will raise us up on the last day. And this certainty, this confidence, this surety is rooted in the most stable, the most unchanging, the most unbreakable reality in the universe. That is the will of God the Father. Look at how Jesus stresses this in the last three verses. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is referring here to the will of God that can never fail. The eternal purposes and counsels of God, about which Job said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Family, our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases, and it is his pleasure to magnify his Son by saving us forever. That's what he delights to do. Child of God, do you struggle to trust God's heart towards you? When you walk through trials, do you think, he's out to get me? Something bad's about to happen. Are you waiting for the other shoe to drop and something to go terribly wrong? Look no further than to these words. His will, his desire is that you should not perish, but that you should be satisfied in Christ forever. He will raise you up on the last day. He will lose none. Jesus alone can give you what you need. Jesus is what you need. And so Jesus gives you himself, and he will keep you for himself. If you aren't yet a child of God, if you haven't yet been forgiven of your sin and brought into his kingdom, look upon the Son. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. 2 Corinthians 4, the way Paul follows up that statement is that God, who said, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God can make light shine in the darkness so that your hungry soul can feast on Jesus Christ. Look upon the Son. Plead with God to open the eyes of your heart, to see him, acknowledge your need for him, and bow the knee to him as your saving King. The risen Lord of Lords is standing in heaven with the doors flung wide open. They couldn't be open wider. He says still, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Come and feast. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So I urge you, believe and drink. Eat the bread of life. Here is promise. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Friend, come to Jesus and he will receive you. Family, let's feast our souls this week on our Savior. Father, please help us, we pray. We want to see more of Christ. We want to trust Christ more and more. We want our souls to be satisfied. And we want to invite others to the feast. So God, we pray for your help. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.